The first reading can be found on page 13 of the Bibles. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. The call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, most people enjoy a party. Maybe our wedding bands couples will be planning reception parties. They've got them all lined up. But one thing's for sure, parties take planning, and good parties can involve a bit of teamwork. Last January, it was Nicola's 40th, and trying to put on a big party for Nicola. And to pull it off, I needed a little help from some friends. Three people who were her friends who could help me make it happen. And we pulled it off with the help of Julie and Erin and Ruth. We managed to gather loads of her family and friends for a surprise 40th. And I think it was a good time. I enjoyed it. It was really good. We got a good result. It was a result. This morning, we're going to learn of the big party that God has planned. It's a party that makes Nicola's 40th look like a children's playdate. We learn of the party God's planning, and we meet an individual that he approached who would be key to it happening. And we're in this new series now in Genesis. We're actually returning to Genesis. You might remember that we looked at chapters 1 to 11 back in 2016. So we're continuing where we left off with chapters 12 to 19. And we're looking particularly at Abraham. Abraham's one of those heroes of the Bible, isn't he? That anyone who's been to Sunday school knows about. And it's so easy to think of him as a remote figure from history, cut off from the ebb and flow of real life. But there's a wonderful scholar who died recently called Alec Motia, and he challenges us to see Abraham as a man very much like us, in a situation very much like ours. He said that when we read about Abraham in the book of Genesis, we aren't reading about a man who lived nearly 4,000 years ago, but about a man who died a couple of years ago, and that it was bad luck that we never actually met. That's how real Abraham ought to be to us, even though he did live 4,000 years ago. And as we come to Abraham, we reach a kind of turning point. Because if you know anything about the beginning of the Bible, you'll know how things start well, don't they? They start fantastic, but they haven't been going very long before human beings rise up against their maker in alliance with Satan. In chapter 6, God has in mind to wipe them all out, but he saves a few in an ark. But in chapter 11, people have become a mob, haven't they? Pitting their wits against God again. So that he's forced to intervene by scattering them to the four winds of the world, four corners of the earth, speaking these mutually incomprehensible languages. And it's far from a party. Sometimes we call parties gatherings, don't we? But chapter 11 is the opposite. It's like the police have arrived and they've sent everyone away. Not home, but out to the ends of the earth. There can be no gathering, no celebration, no party for humanity. Not like this, there can't. But with the call of Abraham, the plot shifts. And it becomes a story of how God seeks to gather humanity to a party better than any that human beings could work out for themselves. And it all begins here with the call of Abraham. And the Lord is totally open with Abraham, isn't he? I'm planning a huge party, a massive celebration. This is something for the whole world, a gathering for everyone. It's a party to celebrate Jesus, a celebration of all he is and all he's done. And once that party gets started, it'll never end. Do you have a gift in mind for this, God? Yeah, sure I do. How about the whole world? That's really what the Lord is saying in chapter 12, verse 7, when he speaks to Abraham there. To your offspring, I will give this land. Or you look at the bottom at the footnote there, and it says, footnote, or seed. To your seed, I will give this land. And one verse that's helpful here is Galatians 3:16, if you do ever take notes or you look things up after. Galatians 3:16, the verse is on the screen. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. The party is a celebration of one incredible person, Jesus Christ, and the party will celebrate the whole world being given to him. And if that sounds like your idea of fun this Sunday morning, like a party you'd like to be at, the invitation still stands. You can be there if you want to be there. But this morning, let's find out more about the planning and preparation. How on earth would a party like this come about? If you were God, how would you set about that kind of party? Where to start? And that's where Abraham comes in. God works towards this party through a person called Abraham. Let's think then about his role. We're told about this in verses 2 to 4. Abraham was to be the father of a great nation. A physical people, an ethnic family that was also meant to be a spiritual family. Abraham was to be forefather to the Jews. What a privilege to be forefather to the nation God would be specially close to for a time, who he would reveal himself to and confide in and defend and protect and save, and through whom he would disclose himself to the world. Abraham's the father of the church. We can look at Abraham in that way. We're the New Testament physical expression of a family meant as a spiritual family, aren't we? We're a physical family. We're a spiritual family. A family that God is specially close to and through whom he reveals himself to the world. And Abraham's the forefather of this family. But Abraham's true role, what he's really being selected for, is to be the access point into the human family. He's the gateway to a human nature for God. Through him and the descendants that would come after him, the Lord who spoke to him would enter the human race. Abraham's told right at the end of verse 3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's a lot to this, and there isn't time to expand on the role the Jews would play in the Old Testament as a light of revelation to the non-Jewish world. They had a role. The world was to be blessed by having a whole people group that the Lord would deal specially with. You know, there was no United Nations back in those days, but if there had been, then the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Philistines, and the Moabites, they could have looked across the table or over the border and seen a people who could show them God and tell them about the true and living God. All peoples on earth were to be blessed through this special relationship Abraham and his descendants had with the living God. But that's a tiny blessing compared to what's really envisaged here. Abraham is being told much more than than just your descendants will be able to talk God to the Gentiles. He's being told that his family will provide the one by whom the fortunes of the whole world are going to turn around. Through you, a Savior will be born, one who is God, but also man, and able to represent man to God. Abraham's being chosen as the physical forefather of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would be real man, connected by DNA with Abraham. Jesus' mother, Mary, was a relative of Abraham. Did he have a passport? I don't think he did. But it would have said Jewish, of Mary, son of Abraham, of the line of David. Next of kin, Mary. Jesus' name was entered on a Roman census. They thought he was real human, all right. And the blood he shed was human too. Jewish blood. Blood that had run in Abraham's own veins. And if he's part of Abraham's family, then he's in solidarity with the race, isn't he? With all of us. And that's vital. It means the entire human family can rejoice in Jesus. He's one of us. He's God with us. Everything he ever did was on our behalf. If you're a human, he did it for you. He lived for you, taught for you, died for you, rose for you, ascended to the Father's side for you, and he'll come back for you. And it means the party he's holding is for you. It means there's an invitation for you. Your name's on the guest list. We're meant to be there. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's Abraham's real role, providing the Lord a way into the race he intends to save, the humanity he intends to save. Thank God for choosing to make Abraham's family his point of access, his next of kin. Well, let's move on. What were Abraham's qualifications? What qualified Abraham for such a high and noble role like this in the history of the world? What qualified him for this crucial part in the party planning? Well, he has a surprising lack of credentials, the sort of things you'd expect. Anyway, his spiritual pedigree is very poor. We may think of Abraham as some sort of very devout, pious, religious, holy man who wandered nomadically around the Middle East. But nothing could be further from the truth. If you want to turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, you'll find that it tells us that, find it myself. It says in Joshua 24, verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods." Until this point, Abraham has been ignorant of the Lord, spiritually blind, making up religion on his own terms. He's 75 years old and has spent his whole life heading in the wrong spiritual direction. Nor was he the obvious choice for growing a great nation. Chapter 11, verse 30 tells us his wife Sarah was barren and has no children. She's about 10 years his junior, well past the menopause. The prospects of them being prolific grandparents to a flourishing people group are bordering on zero. So why use Abraham? Why use Abraham? Because he's the ideal candidate. In using Abraham, God shows two things. First, that he relates to and uses sinners. He doesn't need perfect people. He doesn't much like perfect people, actually. He can make good of the most wretched souls. No one's too far gone for God. Second thing this shows us is that he uses people in whom he'll be able to display his power. Abraham is ideal because he isn't up to the task. He teaches us to rely on God's power, not our strength, to perform God's purposes. Who are you this morning? What if you're spiritually wobbly? What if you've got some glaring weaknesses and deficiencies? Have you written yourself off? Think again. God can use you. And what about us here this morning? You look around the room today, we're a bit low on numbers, aren't we? You might not think this motley crew of Christians can do very much. You probably can't. But God can. He specializes in using people like us. If there's anything that did qualify Abraham, it was his willingness to trust God, to believe that the Lord was good and that the Lord was able. And we'll come back to this matter of his faith again in future weeks. But that's the key to Abraham. He trusted the Lord. And it must have helped that the Lord appeared to him. Did you see that in verse 7? He appeared to him as he did frequently. He saw the Lord with his own eyes. As real as I am in front of you this morning. More real. He's reality itself. You know, the idea we get from our children's illustrated Bibles of Abraham standing there just looking up, hearing voices from who knows where. It's wrong. He witnessed the divine Son of God, the very one who would become his own offspring many generations later. What Abraham saw and what he heard those divine lips utter must have been so wonderful, so fantastic, he dared not believe what this God could do. This God who had time to stop and talk to him, but whose agenda was on blessing the world. Which leads us on to Abraham's incentive. There's an incentive here, isn't there? God's blessing. It's all over verses 2 and 3. Abraham would be blessed by God. To work with God, to open his life to God's purposes, would enrich Abraham's life. It would be the making of him. So yes, he would benefit. He would be blessed. But there's something too about becoming a conduit for God's blessing to the world, I think. You will be a blessing. End of verse 2. You will be a blessing. I'm sure that struck a chord, didn't it? To have a part in bringing people to the most incredible party on behalf of the most incredible person who's done the most incredible things for us. I think Abraham got a buzz out of that. Out of the idea that he could be a blessing to people in his own life and to the world through his descendant Jesus. Isn't that what also drives us? That God doesn't just bless us in our little corner, but says, you can be part of my plan to bless others. You can't be a physical forefather to the Jews and the Son of God, but you can be part of the physical, spiritual body of the church, and you can invite people to the party. You can tell them about Jesus and the wonderful things he's done for us. That is what's driving all these new initiatives that we're starting up as a church family, like Food for Thought and Munch and Make and Coffee Pot and Time with God. And that's why there is a buzz about these initiatives, and people are excited about getting involved in them, because we multiply the blessing that we've received as we share that blessing with other people. Finally, as we close, just notice Abraham's obedience. In verse 1, he's given this command. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And verse 4 tells us he did. He obeyed. He obeyed. He left as the Lord had told him. And others went with him. That's amazing, isn't it? He's 75. He's well settled. He's rich. He's got lots of possessions. He's very comfortable. He's a successful man. To leave would involve sacrifice. It would involve saying goodbye to networks, contacts, business partners, friends. Think of the upheaval involved, the inconvenience he was causing, not just himself, but so many people, whole households, servants, relatives. Think of the unknown he was heading into, the danger of venturing to places and situations where he'd meet people who would think differently, act differently, worship other gods, who might not welcome a Christian like Abraham wandering into their patch. But he went, nonetheless. To Abraham, it was a no-brainer. For his life to be used for the Lord's incredible purposes was worth any sacrifice. To be involved personally in God's plan to save the world and turn it into one great party for Jesus captured his imagination in a way that nothing else could. And it energized him and many others in his household who decided to go with him, presumably because Abraham told them all about it. And they were just as excited as he was by the things he told them. For Abraham, this was what was going to give his life real meaning and lasting value. It was whether he'd gone with the Lord, done his will, served his purposes. He could sum up the meaning of his life in that. So strong is the gospel, so powerful is the Lord's word of promise. It gets people going, up on their feet, doing things they never dreamed they would do, even in their old age. That's why the serving survey, I should add, is for all of us. Not just for the young and the energetic, but for all of us. The Lord's word can get us going, even in our old age, in service, in new ways. But let's not just think that Abraham liked parties and that he liked the sound of a big party for Jesus that God was planning in the future. That was all way off. And it might still be some time off in the future from today, this big party, party time. There was something even more fundamental that drove Abraham. More than anything, he was passionate about the person. More than anything, he enjoyed the Lord's company. The friendship, the fellowship he had with the Lord. Abraham was just amazed that he could be friends with the great big God we sang about earlier. That the great God of heaven would address him and share all his plans with him, letting Abraham in on all the things he was going to do for the world. Abraham was just chuffed to know the Lord. That's what got him moving, going where the Lord called, doing what the Lord said. Are we chuffed to know the Lord? Are we chuffed that he calls us his friends? Calls us his flesh and blood brothers and sisters? Are we chuffed that he addresses us in his word? He shares his thoughts and his plans with us. He tells us what he's going to do with the world and he invites us to the party. May he be the reason that we obey his call on our lives and on our church. After all, the people who come to our parties are our friends.